Well, this morning we come to a text and a topic that's not going to be your favourite. But to be true to the text, it's a must. Love them or hate them, the governments are everywhere, even in the plan of God. And the Word of God even tells us how to respond to governments. Now, before you throw up your hands and tell me you've had it up to here with politics and politicians, and you don't want to hear any more about politics on a politics-free Sunday, let me assure you from the outset of what Peter says is not divided down party lines. There's no Labour or Liberal in the text. It's apolitical, non-political. Purely and simply, it's about governments in general, ours, others, governments all over the world. Obviously, the Roman Empire in the first instance, but by extension and application, all governments. Now, before we get into what Peter says we are to do, let's take a moment to remind ourselves that the original readers of this letter of Peter's were first century believers who lived under Roman rule. The Roman Empire, which, to put it mildly, was not favourable towards Christians, putting it mildly. Both Peter and Paul were executed at the hands of the Emperor Nero. And it would not be until the 4th century that Christianity was afforded political legitimacy and protection by the government. The next thing we need to remind ourselves here is what Peter said is the immediate context of the text. And on this we should notice, we saw last week in verses 11 to 12, the general principle that as believers we are to live holy lives as aliens and strangers on this earth. We are not permanent residents of this earth. We are pilgrims journeying towards our heavenly and true home. It would have been easy for Peter's readers, therefore, to conclude we have no responsibility towards government here on earth. After all, if our true home is in heaven, what does it matter what happens on earth? Perhaps Peter's readers could have concluded that they could disregard and disobey human government, since they were citizens of heaven. What does it matter about being citizens of earth? But Peter anticipates and counters this wrong conclusion by showing how a Christian citizens must be good citizens on earth who submit themselves willingly to human government. Now that word submit, we're going to come across it again and again and again. It's a dirty word in our society, but it's a favourite word with Peter, and it won't be the last time that Peter will use it in the rest of the letter. And because Peter uses this word, and because it's a hated word these days, this should make you sit up and take notice that Peter is intending to be countercultural, going against the grain of society. And if we're going to do what Peter says, we're going to be countercultural. We're going to go against society's grain. We're going to go in the opposite direction to what the world says we ought to go in. That society will tell us to bag the government, to diss our politicians, to protest their decisions, to do all that we can to advocate for change. Peter tells us to submit. And while there are and will be exceptions to the rule, we need to be careful not to make the exceptions the norm, but to make sure that our normal posture towards authority over us is that of submission. Three things are clear in the text for us this morning. First, Peter tells us of the purpose of human government. According to Peter, that purpose is to promote justice and peace in society by making laws and upholding laws and law and order and maintaining reasonable national security. He writes in verse 14 that kings and governors are for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, first reading from Romans 13. Now, Paul talks about the government bearing the sword. It's a bit scary in these days, isn't it? We know that ISIS bear the sword and chop people's heads off. But the government bearing the sword as an avenger who brings the wrath of God upon those who practice evil. Now, behind these New Testament passages stands the Old Testament, which speaks very clearly of the role of the king in promoting justice and righteousness in society. So legislating morality is what governments are to do. Laws against murder and theft are biblical. Laws against racial discrimination are also biblical, for they reflect the biblical teaching that God is no respecter of persons. The laws that governments make should protect citizens from sin. For example, pornography, prostitution and drugs. These are all good and legitimate. The fact that something is illegal is there to restrain many who otherwise may be tempted to engage in that activity. But where the real debate lies is here. Which morality should we legislate? At one extreme, there are those who believe we should go all the way and reinstitute the Old Testament law in our society. Others argue that laws against abortion and euthanasia and child abuse and many other such issues can be argued for on the basis of the grounds of human rights, let alone what God's word says. Others, of course, are in between those two extremes. But either way, the result of what governments do should be the promotion of peace and order in society. That's what they're there for. And that's what we should pray for, as we've looked at already in 1 Timothy 2. We should pray for kings and those in authority in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, to be able to do that, any government must take seriously what God's word calls them to do, remembering this, that any government, every government, every ruler, every king, every person, every governor will themselves have to stand before the end time tribunal and be judged accordingly. It would be good to let our MPs and senators know that, our MLCs and our MLAs, our local councillors, brothers, sisters who serve us. This is reality. You will be judged according to the way you have judged. Secondly, the text tells us of the right response to human government. Submission is the key word, and it's defined in these three ways: obedience, respect, and good deeds. Obedience, respect, and good deeds. The basic meaning of the word here is obey. Submit means obey. Christians must obey the laws of the government unless those laws force them to disobey God. Kings are mentioned, and we can apply them to federal laws. Governors, we can apply to state and local laws. To give practical examples, we therefore have to submit to the laws about taxes. Pay your taxes. We have to comply with traffic laws. Oh, hate that one. With regard to traffic laws, I heard of one minister who got stopped for speeding. It wasn't me. He told the officer that he was on the Lord's business. The officer replied, "I read the same Bible. It says to go out into the highways and bring them in, and that's what I'm doing." Another minister pressed for time for finding a parking space, parked in a no parking zone, and put a note on his windscreen: "I've circled the block 10 times. I have an appointment to keep. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned, he found a ticket along with this note: "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." Traffic laws, yes, even taxes. The principle means properly reporting your income, truthfully reporting your income, and following the tax laws of the land. Submission means obeying the law. Submission means respect to government authorities. You can obey with a rotten attitude, but Peter says what? We are to honour all men. And he even specifies in verse 17, honour the king. We don't have a king. Are we exempt from that? No, we're not. But what if the king's a scoundrel? What if he's a crook? Well, even if we can't respect a leader because of his immorality or his corruption, we respect his office. We make jokes about our political leaders. We portray them as buffoons and idiots. Political satire is accepted fair, and yet some of the things that politicians do invite that criticism, don't they? Doesn't it? Even Jesus called Herod a fox. So there may be some basis for taking a swipe at certain political leaders at times. But we need to be careful to promote respect for government authorities. Since God ordained government authority, to despise such authority is to despise God himself. Think about that one. It's so big. To despise government authority is to despise God himself. Submission means doing good deeds. Verse 15 says that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter is not referring to government leaders as the foolish men, which you might think he is, but rather to the willfully ignorant who slander Christians as evildoers. To silence literally means to muzzle. The idea is that by our good deeds, we take away the basis for criticism of Christianity by those who oppose it. When Christians live like that in the midst of a pagan culture, in that first century world, it is a powerful testimony. On the other hand, when professing Christians disrespect authority, when they disobey the law, when they just withdraw from the society and live unto themselves without doing good deeds for the rest of humanity, well, no wonder they criticize Christians. It leaves a bad taste in the mouths of our critics. But Peter not only tells us the right response, he gives us the reason for that response. Verse 13 gives us that reason. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. There are at least two ideas here. One is that since God ordains government, by submitting to government, we submit to him. Makes sense, doesn't it? He has delegated some authority on earth to government. And so, by virtue of his delegation, when we submit to government, we are submitting to God. Paul puts it this way, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. He even states that rulers are, did you see the term? Ministers of God. Governing authorities are ministers of God, servants of God. The Old Testament tells us that God removes and establishes kings. He directs pagan kings according to his sovereign purposes. Remember again that Peter wrote when godless Nero was on the throne. And we cannot conclude, therefore, that we can make exceptions to the biblical principle of obedience based on how bad the ruler may be. Peter knew that his readers would not like this idea of submitting to pagan rulers, so he added in verse 16, as it says, live as free men, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Just as a train is only truly free when it runs on the tracks, so human beings are only free when we obey God. True freedom is living righteously in submission to his authority. Anything less than that means that we've been enslaved to sin. So for the Lord's sake, because he established government for our benefit, we submit to him when we submit to government. But the other idea is that since Christians are identified with God, our submission to government bears witness to the gospel. Our submission to government bears witness to the gospel. The theme of our witness as aliens in a hostile, strange world runs from verse 12 of chapter 2 right through chapter 3. We'll come back to this again and again. It is implicit in this section dealing with our responsibility as Christian citizens. Next week we'll look at it in Christian employees. How do we treat bosses? When it comes to politics, we need to remember that while God uses government to accomplish his purposes, and so it is proper for Christians to be involved in politics, it is the church that God primarily deals with society's problems. It's the gospel, not the government, that's going to change the world. Governments don't change hearts, but the gospel changes hearts. The gospel brings lasting change. If we get sidetracked into winning political victories for our cause, but do not win men and women for Christ, well, we fail badly as a church. And so to strengthen this, Peter adds in verse 17, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Why mention that now? Why would he say that? Again, it's because of our public witness. Love will show that we belong to Christ. Lovelessness, or failing to show proper honour to all men, including those in authority, will only cause the watching world to shrug its shoulders and say, why bother becoming a Christian? They're so loveless. They don't love, they just hate. They've got no answers. We ought not undervalue the power of love. We have the capacity to love because God loved us. The power to love as a powerful tool in gospel witness. Thirdly, Peter refers to the limits of submission to government. The limits of submission to government. And those limits are these. When honouring government violates the commands of God. Peter differentiates between God and the king in verse 17. Fear God, he says, honour the king. Fear God. The emperor deserves appropriate honour, but he is not on the same level as God. If he violates his responsibility, which has been given to him by God, then the believer is responsible to confront that violation. And if it comes down to it, to disobey, to obey God rather than obey men, like the apostles, Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Now here this becomes important that we're clear on what Peter is or isn't saying. Commentators struggle with the words translated in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Some translated every creature or every human creature or creation, submit yourself to every human creation. Some say this, but this doesn't fit with this following context. It is difficult to understand how we are to submit to everyone on earth. How do we do that? A better way of understanding it is to suggest that Peter uses this phrase, submit to every ordinance of man, to accomplish two things. He demotes the emperor and his government from being absolutely sovereign, but he gives dignity to each ruler and each government in that he and they are created by God and worthy of honour. So there is a fine balance that Christians have to maintain between respecting the man and his office, but not respecting him more than we respect God. If it comes to a tug of war between God and government, we follow God. If the government forces us to disobey God, we appeal to the government and say we cannot do that. And we confront the government and tell them that they are wrong. But if that fails, we disobey the government and we submit to the punishment that follows. That's also important. What do we do if the government merely allows evil rather than mandates it, such as killing babies through abortion? I think that then we confront the government with its evil. We appeal to individuals not to do the evil work, and we work through the legal channels to overthrow the evil. So is it ever right for Christians to participate in a revolution to overthrow the government, to get rid of them altogether? Well, obviously God sets up government and God takes down rulers. And God does that through people. Here I tend to agree with John Calvin, who states that the only command given to Christians is to obey and suffer, to take the consequences. So we should be hesitant to think that God has entrusted the revolutionary task to us, while at the same time we are responsible to speak out against evil, whether it be practiced by rulers or other citizens. Well, what do we conclude? I like the comment of J.I. Packer, who wrote this. It is the paradox of the Christian life that the more profoundly one is concerned about heaven, the more deeply one cares about God's will being done on earth. Now, that's a great statement. The more profoundly one is concerned about heaven, the more deeply one cares about God's will being done on earth. Sir Frederick Catherwood, who was a Christian member of the Parliament in Europe, put it this way: to try to improve society is not worldliness but love. To wash your hands of society is not love but worldliness. Here's the rub. We're not part of this world. This world is not our home. But while we are here, a Christian should be good citizens. No, not even good citizens. We should be the best of citizens. We should be winning citizen awards everywhere, all over Australia, because we care so much about the way it affects us. And the way to that goal is by submitting to human government, not for our honour or for reward, but for the one who called us here. Pilgrims though we may be, en route to our heavenly home, a city whose maker and builder is God himself, whose government will know no end. But here and now, though we do not belong to this world, while we are here, we need to show the world just how good and pleasing to God submission to authority will be. And as in all things, by doing this the very, very best we can, God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we live in a country that has government that we can respect. It's not perfect, but we can respect the process, and we can respect those that serve in the offices you've called them to. The onus in the text is not upon them, but it's upon us, however, to be the best that we can be in being citizens of this country, remembering that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We confess, Lord, that we are not like lights of the world. We are not often like the salt of the earth. We allow others to jump ahead of us and to be better citizens and to care more deeply about society than we do. Help us to balance this, to know that we don't belong here, but to remember that while we are here, we're to make a difference. And we thank you that you've given us the gospel to make a difference in the lives of others, not by anything else, by laws or morals or anything that we can come up with, but with what you have done and what you have said. So to this end, we pray, not only for us, but also for those that rule over us, that we together might serve your purposes. Through Jesus Christ we ask this. Amen.